Good morning. I am Adam DeClercq, one of the elders here at Magnolia Baptist Church, one of the elders for only a couple more months. Just going to say, looking forward to the break. Got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that there was a typo, and we are not doing two verses today. We're doing all three sections, so if you're hoping to get out of here a little early, sorry. The good news is that Bill Ram texted me a Peanuts cartoon this morning, so the world is still mostly normal. So Bill said he might be watching online, so Bill, the Peanuts still aren't funny. All right. So the opening phrase of this passage is so specific, and it sounds so odd to me. I came to. The very foundation of Jesus' understanding of his identity was a mission, a purpose. No one you know says, I came to the earth to be a teacher, or I came to earth to be a CPA. I mean, many of us probably aren't even saying, I came to earth to be a parent, although that's very important. We might wonder why we are here, but we don't usually consider our existence as part of a larger journey. We're just here. We didn't come here, yet Jesus understands in a very real way that he came here. He existed when he wasn't here, and then he came here, and he came for a reason to do something. And his explanation for what he is here for and for who he is still a mystery to so many people. He came to earth for a reason, but still so many don't know what that reason is. We're going to watch two very short man-on-the-street interviews where people are asked, who is Jesus? And then we'll talk some more about that. So I will turn it over to Garrett.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Okay, this is your opinion. Who is Jesus?
See now you won't start trouble.
It's a myth created by man in order to control society.
I don't consider Jesus my savior or my spiritual leader. He is a spiritual leader and one of the spiritual leaders I learned from.
Who is Jesus in your
opinion?
Was he? Who was he?
Was a man.
He was a man, okay.
Absolutely.
Your opinion.
Jesus is, my opinion, he's everything around here. He's spiritual, everything, earth, water, fire, everything.
Jesus is all that's good
all the things that are positive and affirmative in life, that's Jesus.
I believe he's a higher power in the form of a man. Everyone else walking around, there's not another Jesus, there's just one. So yeah, I believe he definitely did something.
Yeah, like on
Jesus,
like,
is not a person.
He's not a person, okay? Okay. So do you believe he was a man or just like some higher power or?
No, I don't believe in.
Don't believe he even existed?
No.
Okay.
No.
Jesus is our savior. Jesus is everything. He's the reason why we live. He's the reason why we get to do the things that we do in life. He's my heart, and he's what I speak through my poetry, through my work, through my everyday life. That's Jesus.
Here are a couple of the quotes that I pulled from these videos. Jesus is a symbol of ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He is extremely enlightened politically and morally. He imparts wisdom on others and makes the world a better place. He saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still didn't see in others. And I think there's just a lot of love and hope. He is a myth created by man. He is a spiritual leader, implying there's other spiritual leaders. He is everything, earth, water, fire, everything. Jesus is all that's good and all the things that are positive and affirmative in life. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that my words will be glorifying to you as we talk about Jesus Christ, your Son, today. I pray that this community will know Jesus deeply and intimately, and through knowing him, we will know how to love others and turn our community towards Jesus. So may my words be glorifying to you. Amen. As a slight tangent, but no less important, our culture has a huge theological deficit. I mean, what does it even mean for Jesus to be earth, water, fire, and everything? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. It's not surprising that most people can't give a very clear answer on who Jesus is. With classic songs like Jesus is Just All Right With Me, Jesus is Just All Right, playing across the airwaves since 1972. I felt really bad doing that one because I always tease Mike about his ancient references. But that one was just playing at the gym just the other day, so it's still, you know, out there. And to my dismay and the dismay of some of my friends, I couldn't find any mid-1990s pop songs to fit with this reference. All right, but now, of course, we as a church, we do believe that Jesus is love, and through him that we have peace and light. And this church teaches these things, and we believe these things. Jesus is the ultimate in forgiveness and love and wisdom, and he offers hope and love, and he offers an eternity that is all things positive and all things affirmative. So there is some truth in what these people in these videos were saying. But that's not all. And the passage here today really makes it clear that that's not all Jesus is. It's important for us to know and understand all of these different facets of Jesus, because I think what is presented in this passage today would really surprise people who see the Jesus of only love and peace and kumbaya and Jesus is just all right with me. I think that if most people truly understand Jesus' mission, then Jesus would very much not be all right with them. Take Jesus at his word. I came to cast fire on the earth. And so our first point, what is this fire? It is the fire of judgment. Genesis 19:24 says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." And again in Exodus 9:23, "Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down on earth." And Psalms 11:16 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the ones who love violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of his cup." The symbolism of fire is unmistakable. Jesus came to earth to bring judgment, destructive, punishing judgment upon the wicked and upon those who reject him. And then Jesus goes even one step further that really surprises those looking for the happy Jesus. He wishes that the judgment of fire was already kindled. A part of Jesus desires the fires of God's wrath to be lit. He has seen the greed and selfishness and wantonness, and he desires a righteous answer for those who question if he is truly the Son of God. This is the side of Jesus that our culture wants to either ignore or remain ignorant about. But you cannot ignore any God who makes it a point to desire punishment. How fortunate are we that our God is a God who also offers mercy. As we will see in a minute, we are given a choice, and there is incredible mercy in the choice of Jesus. But without Jesus, there will be no mercy, just fire. Fire of judgment and fire of eternity. Or perhaps the fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a little ambiguous here, and I think both answers apply. What if Jesus came for a revival and wishes the fire of the Holy Spirit were already kindled? John the Baptist teaches that he baptized with water for repentance, and in Matthew 3:11 he says, "But he is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." When we receive the fire of the Holy Spirit, then, we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ, and we live for Christ, which would be a wholly different kind of life. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Jesus came to cast the fire of a different living, of righteous living. Before Jesus' ascension, he tells his followers, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." That's in John chapter 16, 7 through 11. So why did Jesus come to earth? Many reasons. One of them is to cast fire. Is it the fire of judgment? Is it the fire of the convicting Holy Spirit? Can't it be both? Jesus longs for the people of earth to be like him in righteousness, and in love and kindness and selflessness. He wants people to be motivated by a love of God that is so strong that people choose to live for others and live in worship of the Holy One. A philosophy in stark contrast with the worldly living of selfishness, power, greed, and lust. So let's get on with the judgment already. Let's show the world what will ultimately be valued and what will ultimately be condemned. And let's get the Holy Spirit here already. The Holy Spirit ushers in a whole new way to be connected to God. I think there's certainly condemnation in Jesus' voice when he said this, but I also imagine there's excitement. I'm here to get this job going, so here we are. Hang on. Jesus' baptism was the baptism of water, but also the baptism of blood. I'm doing it right this time. Oh. You got it. No, we messed it up again. Garrett was trying to help me out, and then I overrode him, and then, there we go. All right. Jesus' baptism was both the baptism of water and the baptism of blood. John baptized him in the symbolic move of cleanliness and purification. We have the same ceremony here. We baptize people in the public rejoicing of not their actual clean bodies, but of the newly cleaned soul within their hearts. Our baptism, like Jesus' first baptism, is an outward expression that we now want to be known as someone who lives a clean life for the one who is greater than us. Because we cannot participate in Jesus' second baptism, the baptism that is not yet accomplished here in the text, the one that brings him great distress, is his crucifixion. He knew it was coming. He knew it would be brutal and degrading. And he knew that it would wash the sin from all people who turned to him in faith. He knew his baptism of blood and death would take on the sin and then wash it away forever. And he knew that we couldn't participate in it. This was a singular baptism reserved only for his divine life. A singular baptism that leads to a singular Savior. A baptism that leads down a singular road to salvation. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus makes it clear. He offers a priceless gift, but there is only one way to claim it, faith in him. And a lot of people don't like that part. And that is Jesus' next point in verse 51. He asks rhetorically, do you think I have come to give peace on earth? Let's pause there. Yes, yes, I do think that. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. He even clearly says in John 14, 27, peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. I think the difference is that Jesus gives his faithful followers his peace. Those that accept the true God of heaven and earth, even in pain and suffering and tragedy, have a peace they can rely on. Those that trust Jesus are given his peace. Because of our trust in him, we have peace, even in terrible, dark times. As Christians, our heads are not buried in the sand. We're not hiding from difficult times, but we do have a supernatural peace that does pass all understanding. It makes us go, I don't get it, but we're okay. In this verse, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division. Jesus is calling out those who do not accept his peace. Instead, when you reject Jesus, you reject truth, and therefore, you reject peace. The name of Jesus brings division. I should clarify that and say, the name of Jesus in the way that he wants to be understood brings division. I think if we ask the people in these videos, does Jesus bring division? Based on what they answered in those quick clips, a lot of them would say, no, he's just easy. Good. Jesus says, I came to bring division. Anyone who looks to Jesus as solely a Jesus of pure kindness and acceptance and undiscerning love doesn't really get who Jesus is. Your sin, and more pointedly, your sinful lifestyle are abhorrent to Jesus, and he cannot tolerate that. Our culture tends to see him as a man who did not engage in confrontation or talk about judgment. Some people think he came as the ultimate peacemaker, who sought peace at any cost. They think he never challenged anyone other than to call for love and tolerance. New Testament scholar, Garrett, is that you or me? That's you. Okay. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight frames the view of Jesus like this. A Jesus who was a religious genius, who helped people in their relationship with God and was kind, compassionate, and gentle, would not have been crucified either. Jesus came for peace, but not at any price. He knew that he would be sorting through humanity. Some would draw near, while others would turn away from him. But Jesus saw himself as a figure who brings division because he forces a choice. And that division will even find itself in the closest family units. Every individual in a family will be faced with a choice. Choose Jesus or choose a life without Jesus. And this will cause rifts in families because of him. Jesus lists some relationships here in verse 53, but of course this is not exhaustive. Think of a family relationship as somewhere at some point. Think of a family relationship and somewhere at some point there has been a rift in that relationship that is due to his name. Fathers against not just sons, but daughters also. Mothers not just against daughters, but sons too. Close family, extended family. There are those rifts because of Jesus. It is only by God's good grace that this particular tragedy has not been in my life yet, and I'm incredibly blessed to tell you that both my parents are faithful. My sister and her husband are faithful. My brothers and their wives and their families are faithful, and my in-laws are faithful, and I know how incredibly blessed and lucky I am in that regard. One of my most common prayer refrains is that for God to hold the lives of my children closely. May my children desire to continue in the faith that they are being raised in. I cannot imagine the heartache that would come if my children were to reject my faith, if they were to not only reject the faith, but also reject me as some kind of fool, some kind of naive, ridiculous old man who believes in the big boogeyman in the sky. And if you've experienced this division, and I know some of you have, I can only say how sorry I am. That just must be incredibly difficult. But pick Jesus. Always pick Jesus. Jesus is truth and Jesus is life. While it is hard to have division in your family, it is far worse choice to forego Jesus. One of the reasons I'm passionate about having our kids read scripture on stage in front of the whole congregation is to introduce them to the habit of church community. We cannot silo our kids into purely children's service, and then when they're older, suddenly drop them into big church and expect them to understand what is going on. Our kids need to see us all do communion. They need to see the baptisms. They need to hear our songs, hear our God at work stories, hear the scripture. I want our children raised not just at church, but as active participants in the church community. And I know this alone will not save their souls. I wish it could, but I know it will not save their souls. But when they see you and they see your sincere faith in good times and in bad, and they participate in the community of sincere belief, then they will know how real faith is lived out. Lord, I pray for our children. May they not reject this faith. May they not walk away from you, the only truth that matters. And for those children who have walked away, tug on their hearts. Return these children to you. As Pastor Mike taught last week, there is a chasm between eternity with Jesus and eternity without Jesus. The chasm cannot be bridged. It is a 100% decision. That puts many people in an uncomfortable position of picking sides. Families are wonderful. But are we prepared to put him first in our hearts? That is a difficult question to answer. Is Jesus first in my heart over my wife, over my children? And if they rejected Jesus, would I remain faithful? In verse 54, Jesus continues teaching the crowd that is listening to him. He points out that their common sense of the weather is good enough to help them see what is coming and to plan for the future. He points out that by paying attention to weather patterns, we can prepare for rain, and that by noticing changing winds, we can prepare for a heat wave. Even our modern Doppler 3000 weather tracking apps and storm notifications, they still support his metaphor. Even with advanced scientific understanding of the natural world and the ability to use satellites to track the weather, we are still fools if we don't live according to the forecast. When rain is coming, prepare. When heat is coming, prepare. Only an absolute hypocritical fool points out, hey, looks like rain is headed our way. and then refuses to put on a raincoat or refuses to bring the animals into shelter. If your common sense can prepare you for the weather, then so too should the truth written on your hearts prepare you for the truth of Jesus. Jesus' contemporary crowd participated in or at the very least heard about the miracles of him providing food for over 5,000 people. His audience had seen him cast out demons, heal cripples, restore sight to the blind, and even bring dead people back to life. And if his audience hadn't personally witnessed these things, it's sure likely they heard about these things. And so, they saw what was happening at that moment in history. They experienced the redefining of reality as they knew it. God could join their reality and bend reality to his wishes. And yet some still rejected him. How could they not see that when a man says, "Your sins are forgiven," well, that's just a brash man speaking foolishly. But when a divine man says, "Pick up your mat and walk," and legs that haven't worked for a lifetime suddenly stand, well then, that is a unique power that must be reckoned with. Interpret this present time. Jesus tells them to see with your own eyes. Pay attention to these obvious examples laid out clearly before you. "Know me," he says. "Recognize me," he says. Because if you don't recognize the coming storm, you will be caught in that storm. If you don't recognize what is going on, you will bear the consequences. If you don't recognize Jesus for who he claimed to be and who he showed you that he was, then you will be like the rich man from last week in Hades, wondering what happened. "Abraham, let him go warn my family." Man, if your family won't listen to the prophets already, what makes you think that even a man returning from the dead will make them care? Which is an incredible comment, seeing as how Jesus came back from the dead, and still, many didn't believe. The final part in this passage, Jesus makes yet another metaphor about paying for your final debts. In this parable, a person is encouraged to fix the problem before he gets taken to prison. One thing to note in this parable is the assumption of guilt. The person is guilty. It's not disputed. This is not a "let's wait and see what the evidence is" scenario. The person is guilty, and he's encouraged to make it right. Because if he goes before the judge, the judge will force him to pay back everything in full, no mercy at all. He will pay the very last penny. You are that guilty person. There's no doubt about it. You are guilty. You are encouraged to make it right. Because when you go before the judge will force you to pay back everything in full, no mercy. In this metaphor, God the Father is the final judge. We are the accused. We are the guilty party. I don't know. It might be off a little bit. That's okay. In this metaphor, we are the accused. We are the guilty. Except in this metaphor, there is mercy. There is sweet mercy offered to us. We can fix things now. Right now. See, I was right, Garrett. There we go. That's right there. Leave it. We can fix things now, right now, with God the judge by reading the signs of the times. If we notice the weather and prepare, then we can recognize Jesus for who he is. We can take action and settle our debts by letting Jesus take on our debts. When we end up before God, we are debt-free. And for those that don't accept Jesus, they will be held accountable for every last penny. Well, when it comes to our sin, That is a debt that we are unable to cover. The central idea of this metaphor is not that one can get out of hell, but that one will be held accountable for every sin one commits. When the accused end up in front of the judge, they will end up imprisoned until they pay what they owe, and we will never be able to pay what we owe on our own. This has been a weighty passage to work through. The weight of loss around NBC has been huge as of late, and this passage does not pull its punches. And yet, I can't apologize for it. If you don't have Jesus, then you will lose out on all. So then, what is there to do? Lean on Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is before you now telling you, pick. He wants you to pick him, but you will need to make a choice. One way or the other, you pick Jesus or you pick not Jesus. This morning is my encouragement to you to pick Jesus. And if you've already picked Jesus, then live fully for him. And if you haven't picked Jesus yet, pick him now. I hope you are right now thinking, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Heavenly Father, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this opportunity to speak to the church this morning about your holy word. Lord, I know that many of us today have picked Jesus, and for that I am encouraged. So may we take these words as we go out into our lives, our jobs, our family with whom there is division. May we help to live Jesus here and now so that people will pick Jesus and find your promise everlasting life. Amen.
God, thank you for this morning. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the ability to come to you. You draw us to yourself through the Holy Spirit, who does convict us of our position before you, our sinful hearts, that apart from you, there is no redemption, that we must come before our God and King through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Spirit draws us. Lord, we pray that this firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ would be ours now and in the days to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.